All right, welcome listeners to Christ Today. And today we have a special guest of Jessica Wilkerson. She is on Chico Now, also on KKXX, and she is a psychotherapist with her own practice. And we would like you to listen to this great show today as we introduce this subject.
So let's go to prayer. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we do thank you for your blessings and your grace and your mercies. Lord, we do thank you for this day and old days. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to number our days that we might be wise doing your work in your kingdom. Father God, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would help us to be sensitive to your still small voice. Lord, to prepare our minds, our hearts, and our ears to receive what you have for us. And Lord, help us to honor, glorify, and worship you with every thought, every word, every deed, every attitude. In Jesus' name, amen. Jessica, amen. Welcome today to Christ Today. And I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to you so that you will introduce yourself more thoroughly. Okay. And also, let our listening audience know how they can contact you in not just your Chico Now show, but during your regular day job.
All right. Welcome. Thank you guys for having me on today. My name is Jessica Wilkerson. I am a marriage and family therapist, registered intern, number IMF69783. I work under the clinical supervision of Joe Taylor, licensed marriage and family therapist, over at Chico Creek Counseling. And, okay, a little bit about that. So, a marriage and family therapist, registered intern, what is that? A lot of people are a little confused by that title. And what that is I have already completed my master's degree in counseling psychology. I actually finished that back in, my last class was December of 2008, which means my degree conferred in 2009. And then after that, you have to provide 3,000 hours of therapy underneath the license and supervision and mentorship of someone who's already been licensed for a while. After you get those 3,000 hours, you are now qualified to turn that in to get approved. And then you can take your licensing exams, and there's two exams. So where I am, I finished those 3,000 hours several months ago. I'm just in the legal red tape process of waiting to take my exams and studying for my exams. I didn't think at 37 I would still be studying for exams, but that's what I'm doing.
Excellent. Now, is that normal or par for the course? Does it take 8 years, really, to have 3,000 hours?
No. If someone was working 40 hours a week, it would take 2 years. I was a single mom for a lot of years. For 10 years, I was a single mom. And so I worked full-time and then did my internship hours on my lunch breaks, on the weekends, in the evenings, just whenever I could. So it took a long... I was not full-time working as a therapist until I moved to Chico 3 years ago.
Okay. So it took you 8 years, and mm-hmm. was all that time spent under your current Chico Creek counseling?
No. Mm-mm. So about 2,000 hours was spent in Reading, and I worked three different places. One was the Child Abuse Prevention Council of Shasta County. Another one was Shasta County Office of Ed, and I went into the schools and provided therapy for kids in elementary and junior high. And the last one was Family Dynamics Resource Center, which is a faith-based nonprofit who provides counseling services. And the first one, the Shasta County Child Abuse Prevention Council, was home visiting. So I went into people's homes who had a child age 3 or under who were struggling financially, parenting. If they got a referral to us from many different sources, CPS being one of those sources, then it was determined that they needed support, someone to teach them how to parent or life skills, budgeting, running a home. I went in and walked beside them in that. So I did that for 3 years. And then in doing that, I also did evenings and weekends. But I had to have a full-time job that paid the bills to feed my little boy. Because interning at the other two internships up there was free. I didn't get paid for that. So, but down here, I do get paid because I do have a master's degree. So it's not like when you think of an intern who's someone getting coffee and working for free in a business it's a whole different ballgame.
Okay, excellent. Now, let me ask the question, because you and I have talked kind of offline a little bit, and you were raised in a Christian home.
Mm-hmm.
Is this considered Christian counseling, or is it just that you have a Christian foundation that helps your counseling?
It's the second one. So Christian counseling is more like you want to know what the Bible says about your circumstances and things like that. And we are governed, therapists are governed by the California Board of Behavioral Sciences, and for very good reasons, because if the shoe was on the other foot in any other faith, we would want that same protection. So I can't quote scripture during our session, but just like if you were going to a therapist who was an atheist, you wouldn't want them telling you what their beliefs were when you just need a little bit of help with your marriage, right? So we're not allowed to do that. But I think it's really important, and something that before I became a single mom, that my husband and I went to counseling. And one of the questions that was really important to me was, are you a Christian? Because I wanted to know that the person who I'm being vulnerable with, that I'm disclosing what's happening in my life and in my marriage, that they, one, understand where I'm coming from, why I hold the value system that I have. And number two, I needed to know that I could be vulnerable with them and know that they weren't going to lead me down a different path. That I didn't have to be on my guard. Like, what is this person going to tell me to do that's going to be contrary to my belief system? And so for me back then, it was really important to know that my counselor was also a Christian, even though we did not talk about Christ or talk about the Bible during our session. We talked about my marriage, and we talked about the choices that we were making with how we were treating each other and communicating with one another. But that was just something that was really important. And I really use that experience that I had in my early 20s to bring that to my sessions now. So when people ask if I'm a Christian, I say yes. And I understand why they're asking that question. But I make sure to let them know that if they need counsel on biblical stuff, that they need to talk to their pastor.
Okay, excellent. And that's a good plug for, or rather good information, let's put it that way, for our listeners. Because it is so important that if they are going to receive counsel, that they need to go ahead and make sure that it's not going to be somebody who is diametrically opposed to how they were raised.
Right.
If they aren't Christian, seek out advice and from a Christian.
Well, and I mean, in theory, we're trained as therapists. We're trained to know what the different religions are and to respect other people's value system if they're talking about that. And I would never have someone come to my office who was a different religion and I try to convert them. That would be horrible. That would be horrible as a therapist. But as a Christian outside of therapy, I think it would be wonderful. Yeah. But with that, while we're trained not to do that, and we're trained to be more just understanding, we're humans. Humans are still humans, and humans still have their own value system. And so I think going to someone who's not a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to get unwise counsel, but I think that it helps you rest assured when you go to somebody who also follows the faith that you follow.
Absolutely. And I can understand where even within your own discipline of counseling, where it would be rather hard to separate the two, especially let's say you are a marriage counselor.
Mm-hmm.
And let's say that you have a couple that walk into your office and they are absolutely unequally yoked, where one is hot on the trail of Jesus, following him as just as hard and as they can, and their partner wants nothing to do with any religion.
Oh, that totally happens. That's happened a lot of times.
That happens, unfortunately, too often in the church, where you'll have, especially when you have somebody who may have been raised in a godly home or a Christian home, all of a sudden they grow up, they're responsible for their own checkbook, they're responsible for their own calendar, they're responsible for their own entertainment and everything else. Now they're calling the shots.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden it's discovered that all throughout their childhood, they weren't actually growing in their own faith. Mm-hmm. They were really just floating along on their parents' faith.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't have to make any hard life decisions. They didn't have to make the bills meet. They didn't mm-hmm. have to, you know, make ends meet. They didn't have to do all of this adult stuff, this big stuff. And all of a sudden, they're no longer following the Lord. They're,
mm-hmm.
It's not that they hate the Lord. It's that the Lord doesn't have a place in their life.
Right.
They wander away. All of a sudden, they get attached to somebody who is nice. You know, on the surface, they're not unkind or anything like mm-hmm. that. But they don't have an interest in Christ. And then all of a sudden, you have a marriage that when they finally, you know, as Scripture says, because the book of Proverbs says, raise up a child in the way that they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart. They are coming back to
uh-huh.
the Lord.
Yeah.
And when they come back to the Lord, it's usually a stressful time in that marriage because
right.
the other person who may or may not have been raised in Christ mm-hmm. is not ready for that change mm-hmm. in their lives. You all of a sudden have the recipe for disaster.
Mm-hmm.
How do you as a counselor counsel these folks without really understand
mm-hmm.
the concept of an unequally yoked marriage, and you know where the stress is coming from, but how do you approach that?
Well, first I let them get it all out, because usually it's been my experience that to make it easier on examples, can I assign genders? We'll say the
sure.
wife went back to the Lord and the husband did not. Or if you want it the other way around, it doesn't matter. It just makes it easier for examples. So let's say the wife is the one who went back to the Lord and she has a laundry list and I don't feel supported and he won't go to church with me and I'm sitting all alone in the pew and I want to join a small group, but he won't join with me. And so usually it takes a few sessions to flush everything out because she has everything and then he has, like, my life was normal. We had a normal life and then suddenly she did a 180 and he feels blindsided. I mean, he genuinely, you have to have compassion for someone like that. His life story is that he fell in love with this really great woman. They had an amazing life. He was pretty happy with it. And now she does this 180 degrees. And I've noticed that when people do that, they don't just kind of go back in and tiptoeing and feeling the waters. They jump in with both feet. And so that is really, that just causes a lot of conflict. Anytime someone just jumps in with two feet. And especially if somebody has never been a believer, they can't jump in with, like, they can't just plug their nose, close their eyes, and jump in the plunge into the pool of baptism. They have to, you know, they have to just check it out a little bit and go at their own pace. But their significant other is running full steam because they've had an entire childhood of Sunday school and they already know all the little stories that we learn growing up in Sunday school. Well, this person doesn't. And so there's just this dichotomy in their home. And so first thing I do is I try to let each of them have empathy and see the other person's experience. How scary would it be to be the non-believer? And suddenly your spouse is like quoting the Ten Commandments and now you did all these things wrong. And do you remember when it says in the Bible that we're to love and respect? And they're remembering when their parents did a love and respect workshop and they're trying to get them on board with the Lord. And that would be overwhelming. And if you've never had a belief system like that, that's a pretty complex belief system for you to expect your spouse to just jump on board with. And so one feels alienated and the other one feels left out. And it's just really hard. So I try to get them to have empathy for each other. And then for them to start building support systems. So maybe she makes a girlfriend at church and they can sit together for a little while. Because if she badgers him and nags him to go to church, he's never going to do it. It's not going to happen. He's going to feel bullied. And I don't think the Lord wants any. He gave us free will, not to be bullied into his faith, right? So I tried to explain that and let her see that point of view and what that experience would be like. And then I tried to explain to him her point of view, her whole life. This has been something that she has known as a truth, and how hard it would be to know this as a truth for yourself and to have this person who you love so much. It's your husband. It's the father of your children. And you just want him so badly to have this peace and this joy and this knowledge that you have. And it breaks your heart that he doesn't have it. And how hard it would be not to keep talking about it because you don't want to turn him off because it makes you so happy to talk about. So then I talked to him about how to listen, how to validate what she's her experiences, how to love her despite the fact that she changed on you. And so I try to teach them how to get along in those respects by respecting and loving one another and remembering what they love and respect about each other. And then with that, as time goes on, I just hope that, like, through as we work on different things about communication and expectations and family of origin issues and all the other things that we talk about, that I just kind of keep an eye on how he's doing in his faith. And I ask now and then, hey, how's it going with, you know, your wife being a Christian and you're not so into it? But just every now and then I just check in to see how things are going, because often that was one of the big things in the forefront when that's the topic of the therapy.
Okay. And how important is it in the church itself for mature believers to recognize that a brand new Christian that's coming in, they're not jumping in with both feet? They haven't been raised like that. It's going to take them a little bit of time to figure out if this is what they're dedicating their life to. And yet you have a number of people that are in the church that say, hey, you know, you've been here for more than 15 minutes and I don't see a change in you, you know. And
right. You haven't been tithing. I don't know about this whole Christian shenanigans. I'm not giving my money to those people. That's what they're thinking, right? So, well, for the Christians, or for, you know, I don't even want to say it's for the Christians. I want to say for the people, for the humans, because I just want to keep stressing that Christians are humans. We are all humans, and we were created with flaws. We were created with a sin nature, right? So what that comes along with is judgment. Mm-hmm. The Lord wouldn't have to tell us not to judge if that wasn't something that we struggled with, right? And so we wouldn't have all these commands to love each other, for patience, so all the fruits of the Spirit, right? So I think that when we start feeling like, well, Sally has been coming to church for 2 months and her husband John hasn't joined her once, I think that when we start making those kind of comments, we need to step back and look at ourselves. That's a judgmental comment. So we can have sympathy for Sally, what it's like to be alone. And so maybe sit with Sally and know that John will come in his time. I can never remember where things are. Is it Romans? Somewhere in there, Paul talks about how if you come to the Lord and you're already married to a non-believer, not to leave that non-believer. But nowhere in there does he say, but whatever you do, beat him over the head with the Bible. Whatever you do. You know what? You get all of your church friends to come and do an intervention and tell him how wrong he is for making you go to church alone. Nowhere does it say that. So for the people out there who have friends in church who are struggling with that, I just say surround them with love and compassion and tell them to just keep loving their spouse.
Absolutely. As a matter of fact, and I can't remember if it is Paul or if it was Peter, but they said that actually a wife can win their husband without saying a word, without a word, just by their sweet attitude. And that's one of the things that we need to do today, right now, as a matter of fact, is I think we need to encourage those believers that are listening that may be going through a part of this, and maybe their attitude isn't that sweet Sarah-like attitude that says that, you know, I'm going to call out of faith. I am going to call this gentleman, or, you know, Lord, I'm going to go ahead and win them without a word, win them by my actions, win them by my attitude, win them by the love that God mm-hmm. has placed in my heart. Because a lot of them, they've been at it for years,
mm-hmm.
and it's grinding. Mm-hmm. It is not easy
Mm-mm.
when you're unequally yoked, because mm-hmm. you see the light and the life and the love that your spouse, that you love dearly, love them dearly, and you see that they're on a road that is not, it's a dead end. It is literally a dead end.
Mm-hmm.
And you want so much for them to fall in love with the one that you have fallen in love with. And they need to understand that there is light at the end of this tunnel mm-hmm. here. That it is, don't give up and don't lose to bitterness
mm-hmm.
that attitude that says, you know, God is in the impossibility business. Mm-hmm. He can
the enemy
anything.
Wins.
So yeah, mm-hmm. exactly. When we lose through bitterness our witness,
mm-hmm.
then the enemy wins
mm-hmm.
and wins every time.
What a great conversation we're having. This is lively and it's fun. And this is a part of what we face so often in our relationships and our marriages, and it's just a part of life. And so it's great to have Jessica Wilkerson on. And remember, she is a part of Chico Now. So we are on Christ Today. And today our sponsor, by the way, is Mark Hicks. He's a pastor of the Calvary Church in Oroville. And he has a great service. I hope you can go by and see him. It's at 11 a.m. on Sunday for his worship service. The church is located at 3855 Fallbrook Avenue in Oroville. And Mark Hicks is a pastor again. He does a wonderful job. Now we're back to Jessica Wilkerson and have some more fun conversation. Here we go.
Hi, guys.
Well, I'm not sure how much fun we want to have. We want to have a lot of fun, but you have one thing here that is very interesting, and that is your child abuse counseling.
Ooh. Uh-huh.
Talk a little bit about that. That's a tough one right there when you walk into a situation where you see that children are really having to take the brunt of life. For mm-hmm. Parents who may or may not be making wise decisions, and then all of a sudden you're thrown into the mix of trying to sort out mm-hmm. kind of the mess. How do you start with that?
Well, I don't do that job so much anymore, but that is probably one of the foundations. It was one of my first jobs upon going into the helping profession. And, you know, I have a pet passion that I gained from that job, and that is diapers. And so I'm just going to plug that, if that's okay with you guys. There is a nonprofit here in Chico. I had them on my show once, like a year ago, and they're called Butte Diaper Bank. And the reason this is my passion is because what I did at the Child Abuse Prevention Council of Shasta County is that I went into homes who had a child under age 3 or they were pregnant. So they could have 20 kids. Sometimes they did. As long as one of them is under 3 or they're pregnant, then they qualified for the services. And if they were having a hard time with their finances, we had a small budget. We could help pay up to $100 of utility bills, which is how kind of our backdoor in. And or if they could be self-referred in that regard, or CPS might have referred them to us. And then I would go in and help them with budgeting, with parenting. I'm accredited in the Triple P, the Positive Parenting Program. And but one thing that was very common is that in these families, there were not any diapers. So these families, they get help with HUD to pay their rent, and they get help with food stamps for groceries, and they get a little bit of cash aid, which is not much, and that'll help pay for utilities and gas for the car. But there's nothing out there that helps with diapers. And when you're in the diaper stages, that's like $40, $50 a month. And gas is really expensive. And so a lot of times what happens is babies get left in diapers a lot longer than they should be in those diapers. And that causes little yeast infections and rashes. Or babies get potty trained before they're ready. And so they're being forced to potty train with spankings and yelling. And that's one of the big things of abuse in children is diapers. And so I became really passionate about that, about trying to find people to donate diapers. So Butte Diaper Bank came along, and what they do is they collect diapers or money, and then they'll buy the diapers, and they distribute them to the various local nonprofits like Women's Resource Center, and that's faith-based, so that people who need diapers can go and obtain them. And so that is just my passion. I talk about it constantly. To everybody, the girls at Butte Diaper Bank probably are like, who is this lady that's always talking about us? But it's just amazing, and it's so important, and people don't think about that when it's the holidays and they're doing canned food drives. No, it's the holidays. People want to buy presents for their kids. They're not buying diapers. Those kids are sitting in their wet, poopy diapers for extra long. So I just get all passionate. I can't even speak because I just believe in it so much. I don't even remember the question you asked me. I'm sorry.
Well, we were off into the direction of what you were accomplishing in the child abuse type location, okay. Where you were mm-hmm. Specifically, how should we say, you were ministering to the parents as far mm-hmm. as budgeting. You were ministering to the parents as far as their needs, their management mm-hmm. Of the household. And we and that, I don't think that we're off on a rabbit trail, because that is important to them. Mm-hmm. When you're managing a budget and diapers cost $40 a month, that's a significant
at least
outlay mm-hmm. of money when mm-hmm. you only got so much money to try and make ends meet. Mm-hmm. These days it is really, really tough with mm-hmm. everything going up in price, except people's wages.
They seem right. Mm-hmm. So with that, I got a ton of training. 3 years I was in that position, and I got a ton of training on helping teach people to parent their children and their teenagers. So from zero up until through adolescence. And then I utilized that knowledge and training also in my role here in private practice as a marriage and family therapist over at Chico Creek Counseling. Marriage and family therapist, registered intern over at Chico Creek Counseling. And I have a ton of kids and teenagers usually on my caseload. I have probably a handful right now. And then I also have a lot of individuals and couples. But even if you're coming in for individual therapy, you're talking to me about, oh, your teenager is doing this and you have all this stress because your kids are doing that. And I usually will interweave a little bit of that training into the session to help you have a better handle on the anxiety you have at home. So,
okay, well, and we may or may not have a lot of listeners that have a lot of that baggage going on, a lot of these issues mm-hmm. going on. And I don't want to, let me correct myself, because I don't want anybody to take this away that Mike thinks that, kids are baggage. They're not.
No.
They are,
but they're a lot of
loving
work.
Issues, and mm-hmm. they are a lot of work, and it takes a lot to manage them. Mm-hmm. Because so few of them ever grow up self-managed, per se.
Right. Parenting needs to be purposeful. You can't just go with the tide. You can't just... a lot of people, because life is so busy, I have to make sure I say this in a way that doesn't get misconstrued. Because life is so busy, we have careers, we have household chores, we have dinners, and we're also trying to manage our children and a social life, it ends up happening that we become victims of the tide. So we are just putting out fires in our lives. And that's when our anxiety and our depression really starts to manifest a lot of people's, because they feel like they're running around putting out fires and they don't know how to get back to an equilibrium so that they're finding joy rather than stomping out the flames. And so that's one of the things that I really work hard to teach people and to teach parents when we're on the topic of parenting is, okay, yes, your child does need to have a consequence for that action, and it's very important that that happens. And let's talk about what a realistic consequence is for that action. But separately from that, they need loving, nurturing experiences with you. They need for you to make them a priority, even if it's just once a week or every couple of weeks, do a one-on-one outing. have your own special little thing. My son and I, our special little thing for years was watching comedy on YouTube. And since he was 5 and he's 17 now, almost 18, we've been going out to breakfast every other Friday. And even when I remarried, my husband is just amazing. He doesn't even ask. Sometimes I'll invite him, but it's still just my son and I. We have our one-on-one time, and kids need that. When they have a relationship with you, a deep relationship with you, they're more invested in not disappointing you. And so you'll less likely be trying to put out fires and coming up with consequences for their poor actions. You'll be spending quality time with them, and then you'll be praising them for the good choices. And so the whole ball starts turning around. But those happy times cannot be taken away. It can't be, we're not going to Breakfast Friday. That's what we call it. So I never take away Breakfast Friday. So if he does something that he needs to have a consequence for, I'll take away his electronics. You don't get your Game Boy, no PS4, you know, the things that he loves like that. But I will never take away his martial arts, and I will never take away Breakfast Friday. Because those are things that are poor. You can't just only pour consequences into a person and expect them to change. You have to also pour the good things, the good positive experiences, in order to replicate that. The positive begets more positive, right? So.
Well, absolutely. And you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but I mean, that is one of the problems with today's society. And I'm not just, you know, I'm just not going to harp on teens or, you know, point my finger at the millennials or anybody else. Technology has taken over. Technology has taken over. And we need to, as a society, learn a better way of managing our calendars and our time and managing our technology inputs. We need to let the basics be the basics of communications and relationships
That's why family camping trips are so restorative, right? There's no electronics. You're in God's earth. You have to talk. You have to interact. Maybe play some Uno.
Well, actually, you know, I really believe that that's one of the reasons why so many church leaders see such a great improvement with their youth after they've come back from camps. They've spent an entire week without electronics, without Facebook, without any of that stuff.
Well, and we're created to live in relationship, right? He created us to live in relationship with one another. And when we're out at camp or we're off in nature, we're in relationship with one another. Unless you're camping solo, if you go to camp or you go out camping, you have to interact with the people that you're with in an intimate level. You talk, you get to know each other, the real you, and then you get to be known. And I think that's something that we seek with social media, is to be known. It's like a community of exhibitionists. Here, see, look at what I'm doing. Look at all the wonderful things in my life. Look at how awesome this is, because we want to be known.
But there's a little bit of, you know, the problem, though, is face-to-face, there's a certain amount of vulnerability.
Yeah.
That we get to turn off with, actually, I think that there would be a little bit less of this exhibitionism that is rampant in society if they really recognize the vulnerability that comes with the face-to-face type stuff. And we have a lot of people that are letting it all hang out that really are, you know, are giving us way too much information.
Right. For sure.
So how much of your counseling is the crisis management type, where you have a teenager that has, let's say, let a little bit too much out in the public realm and has to reel it back in a little bit?
You know, I don't know how much of the teenagers disclose that to me. I've had several teenagers who are promiscuous, but that's face-to-face. So talking about maybe cyberbullying now and then. But usually when I have a teenager, they're talking about their family life. They're not really talking so much. So there's not a lot of disclosure, and I don't ask, how much time do you spend on the video games? We're talking, because they have their parents to ask them that question. We're talking about, oh, well, the other day my mom said that we could go to Burger King, and then the line in the drive-thru to Burger King was too long, so we just went home, and she promised me, and she always breaks her promises. I can never believe anything she says, and blah, 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 blah. So then we talk about that, and we talk about, well, sometimes things come up. Sometimes, and moms are humans, so sometimes moms get frustrated. They're disappointed, and so then I teach them how to identify. Okay, so you're mad at mom when she breaks her promises. What is the actual emotion? I'm disappointed and I'm frustrated. Okay, and how do you take, so I teach them to take ownership. So when you're disappointed, what does that look like? What does your body do? Well, I slump. What is the tone of your voice? What are the words that you say? So I validate like how disappointing it is when you really wanted your Big King or whatever it is at Burger King and you had to go home and eat leftovers for lunch because it's summer and you're eating at home every day instead of at school with your friends. And but then I kind of trick them into taking ownership for how they're contributing, and then to go out there and tell their parent that they're to just own what they did wrong. So you don't need to say sorry for you need to just say, I realize that I was rude when I was disappointed. I was really disappointed. And I'm sorry for being rude to you. And teaching them how to own and apologize and take ownership for the thing that they did. And see what happens. Let's see what happens when you say to your sister, you don't have to say sorry for knocking down her castle or whatever if you're not sorry for that. You guys knock each other's castles down all the time. She knocked your castle down last week, and so you knocked her castle down today, and you don't feel sorry. But you do feel bad that you made her cry. You didn't expect her to cry. So what I want you to do is I want you to say, I made you cry yesterday, and I really felt horrible that I made you cry. I'm sorry for making you cry. And take that ownership for the thing that you're actually sorry for. And always trying to help them find something that they can own. Because otherwise, if you just make your kids say they're sorry for things when they're not sorry for things, they don't actually learn how to apologize. Because they become adults who don't know how to say sorry.
Okay. And where does that fit into Christian repentance? Do we have a church full of people that are saying sorry, 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 but never changing? Never?
Oh, yes. That's true. Very good point. Yeah.
So it becomes very superficial, and, mm-hmm. you know, I'm sorry I got caught is really the message. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry I got caught, and not sorry for the action and or mm-hmm. sorry for the person that this action is making me become.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So learning how to own what it is that, like, what are the character traits that you want to embody? So, okay, so do you want to be the kind of person who makes your sister cry all the time? Well, no. And when she kicks over your castle, do you think it's funny? No, I'm mad. So when you kick over her castle, does she think it's funny? No, she's mad. So what is that perpetuating? And so it's really organic as the day goes.
So do they ever get to the point where they're working on the same castle together?
Eventually.
So that they won't destroy it?
Well, what I get, because remember, when people are coming in, they're not, I mean, I try to ask what's going on. I try, it's strength-based. What's positive in your life? But especially teenagers, they don't really say much. So I also follow up with parents. Like, how are things going? Is everything the same? Have things gotten better? Is anything worse? Is there a new problem? Because sometimes in anybody, in an individual, in a couple, you get one thing adjusted, but it's that domino effect. Now that this is adjusted, this behavior over here was supplementing for this behavior over here. And now nothing is supplementing that behavior. So now that's the highlight. Mm, okay. So maybe they were kicking over each other's castles, but that was because they were having some sibling rivalry issues, or one of them has, one of them has ADHD, but no one is doing anything about it. So now that is highlighted, and now they're bouncing off the wall over here. Like, I stopped kicking over my sister's castle, but now I just build my own castle and she's kicking mine all the time and I'm not kicking hers, but now I'm the victim of this kid who's always doing this. So then we talked about the parents who's monitoring the kids, and it's a big long web depending on the situation.
Okay, so those are great life lessons for how we deal with the things in life, whether we are young or old, dealing with the young or old, and including the young and old relationships that we all have. So that's a great discussion here. Thank you, Jessica Wilkerson. And today we want to give thanks to our sponsor. Today it's Pastor Ken Malone of the New Life Church in Thermalito. That's at 965 Grand Avenue. And you can go see him at his 10:30 Sunday service. And now we are back with Christ Today and Jessica Wilkerson of Chico Now. And our host, Mike Davis. Thank you. Here we go.
So, Jessica, we just ended the last session really talking about a change in one area, creating sometimes an unexpected change in another area. Mm-hmm. And let me ask the question, because I'm certainly no expert, but how much does a disappointment or even a history of disappointments actually feed an addictive mentality, where they don't think that there's, you know, they're in a tailspin and they don't think they can come out of it?
Well, yeah. I think you just said it in your question.
Okay.
So,
how do you get around to saying, you know, there is a God that is, his specialty is is the impossible?
So that's a two-part question. One, because remember at the beginning, I can't say, hey, there is a God. actually it's a three-part question. So there's that. And then the second part is CBT. And the third part is my belief in the Lord's will for my life. Okay. So the second part is CBT. That's cognitive behavioral therapy. And what that does is that cognitive behavioral therapy, the cognitive part, that is just a therapy term for your thinking, the way that you think. And then behavioral. And so if you think of a triangle, the top one, it doesn't matter where it is on the triangle. So we're just going to make it right now. But the top one is the thinking. And then one of the sides is behaving. And the other side is action. So the way you're thinking is affecting the way you behave. Wait. You speak. Ah! Thinking. Action.
Your thoughts, words, and deeds?
Yes. Thinking, saying, and action. I can't think of it right now. It's getting to the end of the day. Anyways, CBT. So we talk about what are the things that you're telling yourself that are negative? We identify the negative things that you're telling yourself. And then I help them learn how to replace those things with the positive things that are truths. And then as time goes on, we keep doing that and working on it. The way they behave is differently. The way that the things that you're thinking and the things that you're telling yourself, and then the way you behave. The way that they behave changes. So if they're always like, no one loves me, God is disappointed in me, everything I do is wrong, I'm fat, I'm unlovable, I'm a bully, I'm bossy. And they keep thinking of all these negative things about themselves. They look in the mirror. They walk past the mirror and they're like, whatever it is that's negative, it's totally changing. And so now they don't want to go and be social. Now they're always belittling their spouse or their kids or whatever it is. So we look at that. And so we start changing the verbiage of that they're telling themselves. Really, do you really think that you're like fat? Too fat to be loved? No, I'm not too fat to be loved, but so far no one has loved me yet. Okay, so let's go back. Let's go into that. So and then we'll talk about that. And then, so what would be a healthier way or a more true statement? I might be overweight, but I'm lovable. Or, okay, that's truer. And then we'll go a little bit truer and we'll take off that first part. I might be overweight, but I'm still lovable. How about just I am lovable? Right? Because God didn't create you to be loved with conditions. So then I help them get to there. And then we just keep going down through all those negative things that they're singing and replacing them with the positive truths. And then we keep working on that and work on the ways. And then when they start being brave and taking different actions, we talk about how to get out of their comfort zone. Okay, so there's this lady at church who sits all by herself, and you always want to ask her to sit with you, but you're too shy. What are you afraid is going to happen? And so we'll list their fears, and then we'll list the contradicting actions to their fears. She might say no. Okay, if she says no, does that mean she doesn't like you? Like, you smell funny? You know, what does that mean? Okay, so she might end up having someone sitting with her that day that's their friend. Okay, well, then she doesn't need you to invite her over, and then you're off the hook. You know, so then we do that. And so we work up, and then they come back, and they didn't ask her to sit with them, and maybe the next week they did, and then we talk about, like, what, how that felt, and that felt good, and what were the positive outcomes, and now you have a friend, and now you have et cetera, et cetera. And so when that action changes, we also look at what are the thoughts, how did the thoughts change, and how it's just a big cycle. And so we work on that. So what you're talking about is I use a lot of CBT for those types of things. That's the type of therapy. But then the third part of that is the part where the Lord comes into play. Because if you heard my testimony, which is very long, I kept trying to quit to become a therapist. Like, really, just because my bachelor's degree was in business, I worked in commercial lending, and every time I tried to quit, I tried to quit school twice, the Lord would show up in the craziest, most remarkable, obvious ways. Like, that, that could never have happened except for the Lord. Like, it is amazing. And so I truly feel, and Joe and I have spoken about this before, my supervisor, Joe Taylor, that the Lord, he puts people in our way, in our path, not in our way, puts people like us. He gives us the gift of being helpers in order to help his children obtain the skills that they need to be happy. So I had a pastor tell me once a while back, was my friend's dad was a pastor, and he, I was still in college, and he had said that I shouldn't go into being a therapist because that means that I'm not relying on the Lord. I'm relying on myself, and I'm relying on someone else instead of the Spirit to guide me, or I'm trying to guide them instead of the Spirit guiding them. And I really sat on that for a long time because I really respected him and I really liked him and cared about him. And as, you know, a minister and as my friend's dad, and I grew up without a dad. So when someone like that would speak into me, I really like had a lot of weight, and it just was really heavy on my heart, what he had said, but it was heavy on my heart in a bad way. And then every time I got that validation from the Lord, every time I tried to quit, it was just, it's just crazy stories. Stuff you just can't make up, you know, like truth is stranger than fiction. And it just kept reassuring me in that, that's where he wanted me. And so I truly feel that he brings people into your life in general to help you heal your wounds or to give you mentorship. But sometimes people don't have that. Sometimes people don't have the people in their life to turn to. It's just not there. They just don't have someone who they trust. And the fact that the government and the law says these people will keep your confidentiality. Jessica Wilkerson, you come and talk to her about what's going on in your life. The rest of the church isn't going to know about it. If you, the only person you know that you think is wise enough to talk to, you know that she also tells her husband everything.
You're talking a little bit about the need for confidentiality with your clients, and I guess my suggestion would be, go ahead and continue on with your thoughts about conditional versus unconditional love.
So a lot of times, we need guidance. We were created to live in relationship with other people. That's how God created us. That's why Adam needed a helper. We were not expected to go this alone. But sometimes in our lives, we don't have safe people around us to talk to or to mentor us. Or we don't have people that are going through the problems that we've gone through, or we don't feel comfortable disclosing whatever it is that's going on with our life. and we need a little bit of help and guidance. And I fully believe that that is what the Lord has put on my heart and on the hearts of my colleagues, to be that for other people. Sometimes we might have people at church that we feel, maybe I could talk to so-and-so about what's going on in my life. They seem like they would be safe. But I'm not sure, because I've heard that person talk about other people. Or I would talk to so-and-so, but I know that she'll go home and tell her husband everything, because I know that's what she does based on the conversations I've had with her. Or for whatever reason, we don't have that. And so while we had spoken about that pastor that was my friend's dad and said, going to a therapist means that you're trying to run your life rather than leaving it to the Lord, I call BS to that. And I call it that because I truly feel that the Lord has led me to this career. And each day I pray. I sit in my office, and especially before some of my clients are having a lot of trauma, I pray that his words for my clients would come through, that I would be a conduit for what he knows that this person needs, that I am just a human and I don't know, I don't have the answers, but he does, and that he would use me as a vessel for that answer. And I truly believe that he's in that room. Joe prays through all of our office every morning, and I pray in there as well.
Well, absolutely. And that's one of the problems I think that a lot of people have in the church these days, is they are receiving what many would call a word of knowledge or something like this. And scripturally speaking, my suggestion would be the advice that you had received, okay, about if you know, the therapist type of thing. I think that has more to do if you yourself were going to a particular therapist for something that you were already engaged in prayer with, or any, you know, something mm-hmm. like that, or had other conduits, let's say, within the church. But you're talking about a ministry. You're going to produce a ministry, and roughly half the people that you're going to be witnessing to and ministering to are going to be drawn toward Christ, not mm-hmm. pushed away from Christ. You become that ministry that many people are going to find Christ
in. I hope so.
In the wisdom mm-hmm. of your counsel, not because you're going to knock them over the head with the Bible,
right,
but because you are already coming from a Christian foundation,
mm-hmm.
and the Christian foundation of truth and peace and love and justice and the mm-hmm. other things that are Christian, because they're Christian, because God invented
right.
those concepts. And as we were saying before, through the technical difficulties, is the world has a counterfeit for each of God's spiritual
mm-hmm.
Fruit, you know. Mm-hmm. The agape fruit of God has its counterfeit. Jesus says, what does it profit you if you love those who love you, you
mm-hmm.
know? That's not the love of God that Christ wants in each of us. So,
right.
And each of the fruit of the Spirit have a counterfeit in the world that is trying to scream out at people and coax people into the wrong path.
Oh, fully.
So, and where I was going with the conditional versus unconditional love is we just need to love them. We just need to love mm-hmm. them. Let's not judge people. Let's just love them.
Right. And in the therapeutic world, we actually call what we do, or one of the things is called unconditional positive regard. Because I can't love everybody in front of me. I don't necessarily know them, you know. But I can have unconditional positive regard.
Mm-hmm.
I can regard you positively. I can find the good things about you that the Lord loves about you. And I can bring those out, and I can use that skill that I have to give compassion, forgiveness, and to be part of all of that. So once again, I work for Chico Creek Counseling, and to contact me, you can call me at 530-921-5122, or you can go to the website, chicocreekcounseling.com. All of us there are Christians, and all of us there are have master's degrees in psychology or social work.
Very good. So anyway, thank you so much for joining us today. This has been a real eye-opener, and I hope that our listeners will be challenged to understand that, you know, even within the church, we need to manage expectations. Mm-hmm. We need to manage communication. We need to make sure that we judge the fruit and not the person.
Oh, because, for sure.
Because God loves, and as Ezekiel 18 says, God is not pleased mm-hmm. with the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants everyone. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and a mm-hmm. knowledge of the truth. And he can't do that through us if all we're doing is running around and beating people over the head.
Right.
We need to go ahead and give people space to learn of God and who God is.
Well, and I'd like to kind of put a little challenge out there, too. I don't think that everybody in the world needs therapy. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of good, healthy people. But I think that if you're really struggling, and you've been struggling for a long time, and you have exhausted a lot of efforts, that to not let pride get in your way, because there's a stigma, and a lot of people have a stigma that, oh, you're going to counseling, what's wrong with you? But I just don't think that that's the case. I think it's that you're looking for mentorship and that you're looking for a way to get out of the situation that you're in and how you can be empowered to change that and how you can do that in a way that's positive rather than running away from your problems. A lot of people do that. And I think that the sin of pride gets in our way and fear. And
okay. What a good word. Would you go ahead and pray to take us out of the show, please?
Okay. I don't pray in public very often. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for being present during this interview, for giving all three of us here an opportunity to speak your truth. I pray gratitude for the people who have been able to tune in on their radios or on the podcast, and any of the people who are touched by this, Lord, I pray that you put your hand over their homes and over their hearts and over their families. I pray your peace and your protection. I pray for your guidance and your wisdom, Lord, not only for myself, but for each and every single person who is part of this ministry. And Lord, I pray that you give the people listening wisdom, especially to know how to interact with the people in their lives, whether they are acquaintances or beloveds. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Very good.